Grace and peace to you and joy on this eve of our Lord's birth. Going to ask your help this evening. I need you to be, for your imaginations to be at work on this Christmas Eve, because I'm going to ask you to imagine that you are back in Bethlehem around 4 BC, which is the probable dating of Christ's birth. Even before the birth of Jesus, this little town of Bethlehem had historical significance, for you see, Rachel died there, and King David was born there. And yet, even though Bethlehem boasts of being the royal ancestral home of King David, in reality, if we were to visit, it is in that century but a village, with only one main road leading towards Jerusalem, 6 miles to the north. The land around Bethlehem in New Testament times is forested with pines. Bethlehem is situated 2,500 feet above sea level. It's on the edge of a hilly region. The rocky hills in and around Bethlehem provide for the main economy, which is stonemasonry. Others in the community farm wheat or raise small livestock. Perhaps as many as 300 single-story dwellings are clustered together along a hillside. Many of these houses are built beside a series of caves that are found naturally among the rocky hills in and around Bethlehem. These caves function as stables for livestock. Some of these natural rock barns, I guess you could call them, have wooden or rock structures that extend their length beyond the opening of the cave so that the more animals and feed can be stored. Along with a few dozen small family-owned businesses, this pretty much comprises what was known as Bethlehem. This is the Bethlehem we find referred to in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. As we continue our tour, side streets in Bethlehem are narrow and they're winding, as the 700 or so residents at the time of Christ live in pretty cramped and close quarters. There's only 3 or 4 inns in all of Bethlehem suitable for visitor lodging. And every one of these at this moment is packed with travelers due to the registration required by the Roman census. Because of the high demand for housing right now, innkeepers can pretty much charge what they want, and they do. They inflate prices. This has happened as a result of the Romans, who have required every Jew to return to their ancestral birthplace to be counted as part of that census. The purpose of the census also includes paying taxes to Caesar. And that is why Mary and Joseph are in town. And that is why you and I are in town. In fact, the only reason why Bethlehem is currently populated with so many people is because of this. In fact, the city has swelled to almost twice the normal population, as people are either crammed into the houses of relatives or they are paying for their lodging. Normally, Bethlehem doesn't bustle with this much activity. But right now, the streets are crowded, and they are loud, and they are dirty. And here's some advice. If you want to look up an old friend or a relative now that you're in Bethlehem, just look for water. The chances are pretty good that you will find whoever it is you are looking for at one of the local watering holes. For the crowds congregate around these public wells day and night. At night, in fact, they build fires near the water and they stand around talking. And right now, it is night. In fact, tonight, the air is thin and cold, partly because of the town's elevation and partly because it's winter. And there's a chill in the air in the Judean hillside in and around Bethlehem, and it's forced most people to seek shelter inside. Now that you're mentally in Bethlehem, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look down that narrow back alley between behind the houses and the inns, the place where the livestock is kept. Just start walking down that stone pavement over there in the dark. You'll notice it's off the beaten path. What do you see? Do you see anything unusual? I didn't think so. There isn't anything that would attract your attention, that would draw you in closer for a better look. There are only the smells and the sounds of animals in their stalls, and a few people out and about tending to them. Even as you pass by the cattle shed where the Christ child has just been born, you don't hear or see anything unusual. Nothing that you see in that stable prompts you to ponder God or engage in any kind of spiritual contemplation. Nothing alerts you to the fact that heaven has just reached down to earth. Because, quite frankly, along that path, his stable is just one of many. The only sound you can identify is the soft voice of a young mother singing a Hebrew lullaby to her baby. You move close enough to see the moonlit silhouettes of Mary and Joseph cast against the darkness. But you really think nothing of it, for you don't have any idea what it is you're looking at. For neither the couple nor their child does anything that would tip you off that in fact God had just come into our world. I mean, there's nothing to indicate that anything out of the ordinary is happening in this sleepy little town called Bethlehem. And besides, why would you even think to look for anything or anyone of importance in such a small little part of the world? Now, unlike the centuries of church art that depict the night of our dear Savior's birth, there is no glowing halo around his head to designate the radiant deity of this child asleep on the hay. And even if you do look over and notice Jesus while in Bethlehem, you'd still pass by without a thought, for there would be nothing that would set this baby apart from any other born in Palestine. You see, there are no supernatural signs at the stable that provide any kind of a clue. There are no angels on location singing the praises of this newborn king that would give you any kind of inkling, at least none that are audible or intelligible to us. And we hear no voice from heaven on that night declaring over this lowly cattle shed, "This is my son whom I love." Everything that transpires on this night passes under the world's radar. And except for a few shepherds visited by some angels, there is no one on earth on this night that knows anything about the eternal significance of the night or the importance of this child born to this mother. And so even if we could return in time and place to Bethlehem, even if we could literally walk its streets, even if we could look into the manger for ourselves, without the word that we possess, it would all be meaningless to us. No, we are better off 21 centuries removed, and yet with the revelation of Scripture. For now, with the hindsight of the divine word, God's word is that light that guides us so that we can truly know and believe the true meaning of Christ's birth. Through the Word of God, God grants us faith. Faith on this very night, as we read and recall the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Christ enters again and is born into our hearts again this year. Without God's grace at work through His Word, we would otherwise pass by this child without His making any kind of lasting impression on us. And you know what? I fear too many times that's happened. Haven't we all seen Christmases come and we've seen Christmases go, and it's not really had any kind of spiritual impact on us? Even though we know the story so well, and maybe that's the problem, we have failed to see the significance of this holy night. And yet, think about it. Life's most precious treasure here in this poor manger lies. Our great God and Savior has appeared, bringing salvation to all and in the humblest of surroundings as a baby lying in a manger. This is the most important figure in history, no less than God Himself. And yet, He is born into our world in the most impoverished of conditions. Life's most precious treasure comes wrapped in swaddling clothes. Rags, really. And we find Him lying in a manger. The very Son of God, who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and He makes His bed in a trough where cattle have lately fed. And so I guess the question before us is why? Why would this divine treasure subject Himself to these humble conditions? Why would God appear in the flesh in this insignificant and sleepy little Judean town? Why did heaven reach down to earth in this most amazing birth? I mean, shouldn't a king be born in a palace? And how much more the King of Kings? Isn't he deserving of a noble birth? Why do we find the King of the whole universe asleep on the hay as cattle are lowing in the background? The Bible gives us this answer. God chose deliberately this birth to hide Himself from the worldly wise and reveal Himself to those of us who are sinfully weak and spiritually meek. God deliberately hid Himself in frail human flesh and blood, so that while the proud would only see the man Jesus, you and I, whom God has chose to inherit salvation, see that this is Christ the Lord who has come to save us. If Christ were a Christmas gift, you might say He came into our world trick-wrapped. For from the way He was wrapped, no one would have guessed the gift that was being given in Jesus. But I'd like to take this a little further. Christ still comes to us humble. He still comes to us in a manger of sorts, in a sense. For He comes today in ways that many deem to be too ordinary or beneath God's dignity. Only now the manger that houses the Son of God is the church that proclaims Christ's word and offers His sacraments as life to the world. Like that poor and lowly manger he was once born in, most of the world just kind of ignores God today as he resides in the means of grace. Many loudly protest, if God were to come into our world today, they say, he would surely choose a more spectacular way than merely to dwell in words and in water and in wine and wafer. But my friends, baptism and the Lord's Supper and preaching are like the manger. To many, they do seem too earthly, too simple, too ordinary, too plain. And so there are many today who walk right past God, who has housed himself in the Word and sacraments. And then they complain that God is distant in their lives. And so the misunderstanding of God continues as a proud world sets itself against the wisdom of God. For the manger in which Christ lay tonight, it's not made of rough-hewn wood or scratchy hay. But my friends, the manger that houses our Lord this Christmas Eve is the Word. The Word that is near to each one of you. The Word that is being preached to you. It is that divine and holy Word of God that bears Christ and brings him into our world tonight. And so I beg of you, do not pass by this word just because you live in a world where there are so many other words that seem the same. I promise you, this word is not like the many other words that we hear every day. This word is different. This word is from God. In fact, this word is God. For the Bible says the Word became flesh and he lived among us. And this Word that became flesh and lived among us is still living among us in the Word and sacraments. For the Word we preach houses Christ. And Christ is here tonight in his word. He is here to forgive you. And he is here to bring you into fellowship with his Father. I'm glad you're here so you can hear the word. But please keep listening. Please listen to this word. This word that houses Jesus. This word that is his modern manger, for this word is good news indeed. Amen. And now may the peace of God be with you and bring you a joyous Christmas. Amen.